Let's get into the word today. So we're continuing to talk about this whole idea of bringing our life in order. We talked about Ravi a little bit. Last Sunday, Rachel very beautifully spoke a bit about inner healing or the process that God has us in. And so today, I'm just going to kind of fill in the gaps a little bit and make a very simple plea. And so I want to lead us first to Isaiah chapter 61. So the title of my message today is, what is inner healing? I think most people are very confused about it. A lot of different ideas. It's not like Alcoholics Anonymous. Pure Desire, those programs have inner healing elements to it, but it's a little different. It's like counseling, but a little different. There's a lot of different things that are out there. So let's just get down to the nitty gritty. And I want to just kind of explain to us, hopefully in a very simple way, that we can really open ourselves up to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit to lead us into a place of wholeness and freedom. Remember, we don't just want the appearance of freedom. We don't want just the appearance of wholeness. We want the real thing. And that's what we're going after. We want God to bring our lives in order. And so Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, which I believe is really the text for inner healing and deliverance ministry. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Other translations say the victims. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that you came, God. Lord, this verse was fulfilled, God, when you came to the earth thousands of years ago. In fact, you said the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You came, God, to preach the good news, to proclaim the good news to those who are afflicted, that are poor, that have been victimized, that are damaged. God, you came to bind up, to heal, God, those of us that our hearts were broken, God, or so many different things that happened in our lives, broken primarily by sin, Lord, sin that we do and sin that we've been put upon us, God. You came to set the captives and the prisoners free. And you came, God, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You came to change the narrative of our lives, God, and lead us into truth, into freedom, and into our future, Lord. And so we thank you, God. Lord, would you teach us today as we unpack the scriptures, Lord? To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you, God, in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So Isaiah 61 is really a part of a whole series of messianic prophecies. In other words, this is what the foretelling was foretold about the Messiah, the Christ, who would come into the world to save Israel, to save the world. And so this simple, beautiful passage really talks about the mission of the Messiah. What is he going to do? And so this was his mission. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon the Messiah, comes upon the anointed one, and he anoints him to do what? To bring good news to the afflicted. As I said before, also it can be translated as victims, to those that were harmed and hurt and marginalized and all kinds of different things. And then he also comes to heal those that are brokenhearted, that have wounds in their life over all sorts of different things. Obviously, the big thing that breaks our hearts is sin. Sin that we do and things that are, when sin is pressed upon us as well. And then he comes, he has been anointed to set the captives free. The enemy has brought people in bondage into a place of slavery, either in their mind or their emotions or whatever it may be. And he came to set them free and then to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And I love the way this is Eugene Peterson says in his translation of the message, says, basically, this is, he came to say, this is God's time to shine. In other words, God's going to totally turn things around, the brokenhearted, the afflicted. He's going to set people free, and he's going to turn it totally around. And a new narrative, a new story is going to be laid out. It's God's time to shine. And don't you love that? It's a year of the Lord's favor. We know that that time is outside God is outside of time. And so, but it's a year, it's quite long, but then it's also the day of vengeance of our God. It's interesting, when you look at this passage in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is reading the scroll, he goes into the synagogue, and we don't know if that was the daily reading, or in other words, the what they read on the Sabbath, or he chose that reading. Most likely, it was already set there. So he steps up to the front, as typically rabbis would do. He reads the scroll, and then he finishes, and he says, "Today, right, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Because that's what he was already doing. That he was setting people free. He was protecting the afflicted, and he was binding up the brokenhearted, and he was healing people and the blind, and he was setting people free from demonic bondage and all these things. But notice something. He cuts off in the Luke 4 passage, he actually cuts off and he omits and the day of vengeance of our God. He doesn't mention that, which we know it's a twofold event, or the kingdom of God is here and yet to come. The first event is the cross. It's the day of vengeance. And then the future event will be the second coming. And in fact, let me just clarify that. Let me read a quote from John Gill. This is Gill's commentary on the Bible. And he says, "The day of vengeance of our God, when vengeance was taken on sin in the person of Christ, when he destroyed the works of the devil, and who will take vengeance, and who will take vengeance on the Antichrist at his spiritual coming, and upon all the wicked at the day of judgment." And so the day of vengeance was the cross. It was vengeance against sin. It wasn't vengeance against Christ, Jesus. It was vengeance against sin and the effect that sin has. And Jesus laid that to rest by becoming sin on our behalf. And then it's also a sign to what's to come in that way. You know, 1 John 3:8, John the Revelator begins to tell us a little bit more about what this is like. And he says in 3:8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." That's what he came. He came to destroy the works of the devil. See, brothers and sisters, the devil is real. It's not a figment of imagination. It's not just the personification of evil, or it's just some force. The devil is real. We see this narrative written all through the scriptures, and he is a master manipulator. The Bible tells us that he is the father of lies. And he's good at lying, cheating, stealing, all those things. Really the horrible part of the enemy is he loves to take advantage of our difficulties. He loves to take advantage of our brokenness. He's a scavenger. He likes to attach himself to pain, and he likes to expose that pain and make the pain even deeper. And he loves it that we react to the pain in such a way that's very, very unhealthy in our lives. He's like a bacteria. You know, you have a cut in your arm, or you have something, an open wound. Maybe something happens to you emotionally or physically or whatever it may be. Just think of this wound, wound that happens, and the enemy is like this bacteria that comes, you know, like the Staphylococcus or something, and he comes and he makes the wound even hurt even more, and then it becomes infected. That's what the enemy likes to do. The enemy likes to get into our emotional wounds, our relational wounds, our spiritual wounds. And he likes to enter in like that bacteria and make it worse. And then it starts pussing. And I'm sorry for the imagery, right? But I mean, it gets gross. But that's exactly what the enemy's like. He enters into that places of our weakness. That's why the Bible tells us, and he says, you know, very easily, don't give the enemy a foothold, right? Don't give the enemy an opportunity. And so, right, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down your anger. Do not give the enemy an opportunity, a foothold. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. The enemy wants to attach itself to our brokenness, to our wounds, and our troubles and conditions in this way. And that's what he does, right? That's why, unfortunately, he commonly attacks the young and the vulnerable. And you'll notice that a lot of our brokenness and a lot of our pain, we could trace it all the way back to childhood in many ways, because that's what the enemy does. He attacks us when we're the most vulnerable, when we're at the weakest, and usually when we're young. So I may have shared this a few times, but let me share with you one of my first experiences when I prayed for someone for inner healing and deliverance. I was in seminary at the time, and in my 20s, early 20s, and I was attending a class by Dr. Charles Kraft, who came and basically started our inner healing ministry here in Hong Kong at Solomon's Porch. We had him come over a few years and training our people. And Dr. Kraft was teaching this class. At that time, it was called Power Dynamics. So I was in this class, and for the first time, I'm learning about prayer ministry, prayer counseling, inner healing, deliverance, and all these things. And quite honest, I'm intrigued, but if I'm going to be really honest, you know, is this real? Like, I don't know about this thing. And so in the course of this, in fact, if you've ever come into my home and had the privilege of breaking bread with us as a family, you'll notice that next to the dining table is this picture that's on the wall. It should be up on your screen now. And this was a gift given to me by the first person that I prayed for for inner healing and deliverance. And so this is actually quoting the passage in Isaiah, and it was a gift. She eventually actually became a pastor, but I'll tell you this story. So I'm in this class, and my pastor calls me and says, "Hey, can you help pray for so-and-so?" And so I went to the church and to help pray for this particular young woman, and she was, you know, part of the church that I was a part of during that time. She was a Taiwanese-American, Chinese. She was a fashion designer, and I just noticed that she would always just wear black all the time. I guess that was just a fashion thing. But as we got to know her, and she'd become a Christian and been a Christian for a few years, but she clearly was not growing in her faith at all. And she was, the easy way to say it is, quite a sad person. So they asked if we could pray, and my pastor knew that I was learning this, you know, thing called inner healing, so he was intrigued, and I must have acted very confident and said, "I could do that," and so, I mean, that kind of sounds like me, even though I never did it before. So he asked me to come and do it, and I said, "Okay," so I showed up. And it was so funny, because I literally showed up with Dr. Charles Kraft's book, and it had the book with all his prayers and stuff. I was literally reading out of the book while I'm doing this. And we do this exercise, a prayer ministry exercise is called the Healing of Memories. Basically all you do is, like, you don't direct anything, but you just ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit's the counselor. And so I'm sitting there, and so I said, we prayed and said, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to heal you, and there's probably some trauma or something that happened to you, you know, let's pray, and God will bring this to memory, to your mind, and then we can go from there. And honestly, like, I didn't think it was going to work. And so I said, like, close your eyes and say, "Okay, Holy Spirit, come. Would you show so-and-so this, you know, whatever you want to, however you want to minister and heal her and touch her?" And all of a sudden, she has this very vivid, vivid image that comes to her mind. So I just asked her to describe it. And she was a young girl, and it was the first time she ever cooked a meal. Maybe she was 10 years old or something, and she made soup for her dad. So she's sitting at the stove and she's making this soup. And then her dad comes home, and something about her dad was a horrible man, horrible, horrible man. The dad always wanted to have a boy, but instead had a girl. On top of that, she's also left-handed, so I guess culturally that's a really, you know, bad luck, and you know, it's a ridiculous Asian mumbo jumbo, and so she was always yelled at, and I mean it was a horrible man, and so. So she's making her first soup, and he comes home, and she made the soup for him, and so she's stirring the soup, and he comes home, and he's all grumpy, and says, "What are you doing?" You know, he says, "Oh, I'm Danny, I'm making you soup." "Oh, it's not going to be any good. Nothing you do is good." And he just stormed off, and here's this little like 9-10 year old girl, you know, just kind of frozen, stirring this soup, and just feeling like she's the biggest loser in the world. Like, I'm nobody. My dad is what he says is true, right? I can't do anything right, and so on and so forth. By the way, I should mention to you that as an adult, one of the peculiar things is she never cooks. I noticed that about her. She never cooks. She hardly ever steps foot into the kitchen because there's so much pain in that arena. And so I was taught by Dr. Kraft that, you know, God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. So even in that moment, Jesus was also there. In that very moment where she's stirring the soup. And so I turned to her and I said, you know, follow the same rhetoric that Dr. Kraft taught me, you know, taught in the class. And he said, ask Jesus to reveal himself. And so I'm like, okay. Honestly, I'm like, I don't know about this, man. I'm going to look like a fool in a second. And so I told her, I said, you know, so-and-so, Jesus was there. He's omnipresent. And he was there with you. And so can we pray this prayer and just ask Jesus, Lord, reveal yourself to me. And so she said that. She said, Lord, reveal yourself. And all of a sudden, she just starts bawling. You know, I'm like, oh, this is working. Like something's going on. And it's so crazy. You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was right with her during that time. And Jesus had one arm around her shoulder, you know, and had the ladle, the spoon, and he was stirring the soup. And Jesus went in and took a spoonful of the soup and sipped it, and then turned to that little 9-year-old girl, and this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, sweetie, it's delicious. It tastes so good. And she's just bawling and bawling and bawling. You know, this wound of really a very mean, right, abusive father, this deep wound that she had been carrying, that the enemy had really been feeding on. You know, you're nobody. You can't do anything right. You know, you are a mistake. You shouldn't have been born, and so on and so forth. You know, I wish I was a guy, and all these things over and over and over again. And she's living her whole life, even now to adulthood, with this sense of shame and pain, and you know, like I can't do anything right. And no wonder she has a very sad countenance, and all these things are going on. And in one moment, in a flash of Christ's brilliance, Jesus speaks the truth into her life, that you're not a mistake, that this soup, and I fast forward, I should mention to you that in that time when she was little, when her dad stormed off, the question, as she kept stirring the soup, the question was, how do you know this is bad? You didn't even taste it. That's what she kept saying. He says, Dad, how do you know it's bad? You didn't even taste it. In other words, another way of saying is, how do you know that I'm bad? And can you imagine, just play this whole thing out? And then it's crazy. We go through some other episodes, and we find that she was she actually had invited a friend, you know, a spirit friend, and she would lie down in the bed, and she would feel like blood drops, you know, on her head. And I mean, it's totally demonic. And you know, she was able to be set free. And I mean, it was powerful. You know, it was over a course of a week. I think I met with her twice. And the last I've heard, we've lost touch. But so she sent me that painting that she hand. You know, she's an artist, right? A fashion designer. And so she sent it to me. It's been up on every wall, you know, in every home that I've had. It's a blessing. It reminds me of the power of God. And the last time I heard that she actually obviously was set free and that she became a pastor. And I mean, isn't that a great story? But that's what he does, right? This is what Jesus does. The Spirit of the Lord, he says, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, to bring good news to those little 9-year-old girls, you know, that who's got horrible fathers that speak such lies into their life. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he does. And Jesus does it beautifully. He sets people free. He sets the captives free. He heals those who our hearts are so broken and so wounded by life. And he comes to proclaim a different narrative that God's favor is on you. You are not cursed. You are not a mistake. You are blessed. You are the head and not the tail. This is the favorable year of the Lord. This is God's time for you to shine in your life. See, in destroying the works of the devil, Jesus came to heal us, to love us, to change us, to set us free. It's time for us to shine. So, what is inner healing? Okay, what is inner healing? Inner healing is one of the ways that God brings. Take a step back. It is a prayer ministry. And so prayer is a huge part of it. And it's a way that God brings healing and restoration to a believer. What God does in inner healing and deliverance, he takes our wounds, our pains, our hurts, and our sorrows, and he gives us something else in return for that. He gives us hope, he gives us joy, he gives us forgiveness, and he gives us a new life. It's a prayer ministry where we ask and depend on the Holy Spirit to heal us of our past, love us in the present, and gives us a hope-filled future. That's what it is. I'll read it again. It's a prayer ministry where we ask and depend on the Holy Spirit to heal us of our past, to love us in the present, and to give us a hope-filled future. That's what inner healing is. And so let me tell you particularly what happens, okay? And again, I'm just gonna make it very simple. I'm gonna dumb it down as much as I can. Inner healing, the process, it usually starts with a moment. It usually starts with some kind of Genesis event. In other words, something happens. And usually pertains to sin in some way. Either we sin or we are sinned upon. There's something that happens. There's a moment of happens, and we become wounded as a result. Again, either we sin or we're sinned upon, and it wounds us. It does damage into our spirit, into our life, our emotions, our mental health, physically even may have ramifications. And this is what happens. Something happens. We sin or are sinned against. We become wounded, and then we react to that. So there's a reaction or response to the event. So something happens, this is basically how we cope with what happens. So something happened, either we instigated or it happened to us, and then we cope. And so we respond in a certain way. And the response is very, very, very varied along the board. And then if you allow Jesus into this process of our lives, there's a good ending in the sense that Jesus comes and he begins to heal us of our wounds and restores to us that which was lost. And a new chapter, a new story begins to unfold. Okay, so let me use this really simple kind of pattern. Event, reaction, healing. Okay, just think event, reaction, or how we respond, how we cope, and healing. So This is my story. I shared many times before, so it wouldn't be new to many of you. But I was what about 4 years old when we moved to the United States, and we moved to a Chicago area, and I lived in a primarily white neighborhoods. In fact, most of my life, actually, I was always usually the only Asian in my school or my class. I mean, outside of my siblings. And so we grew up in that world, and just a tremendous amount of racism, so much racism, chink, Chinaman, yellow. I mean, I've heard it all. I just had it all. And fortunately, unfortunately, my dad signed me up in Taekwondo, and I went every day. And so I just basically got in fights all the time. And got suspended from school. I mean, all these type of things. And so that wasn't one event, but series of events during this very formative age when I was quite young. First, second grade in school, just racism. In fact, I remember one time, I was getting bullied and things. And I remember one time some kid pushed me from behind. And it was such a shocking, and so I fell flat on my face on the blacktop at school, and my whole face was scarred up for months. I had scabs all over my face, and just a horrible, and it's all because I was Asian. I mean, it's a horrible thing, and it's so sad that we're seeing this in America right now with all the violence against Asian Americans and Pacific Islanders. And I mean, this is a horrible thing. There's a shooting in Atlanta that's happened. I mean, I don't know if it's racially motivated. I mean, it sounds like it is, but I mean, it's still inconclusive. But I mean, it's horrible what's going on, and racism is still alive and kicking during this time. So that's my story of racism in America, and then a reaction. So this is how I responded to that. I responded by being ultra, ultra competitive. And so basically what happened to me is that I thought, because of all this, I thought that I was less than. I thought that I wasn't as good enough as everyone else because I was Korean and so on and so forth. And what that did is it put a huge chip on my shoulder. And so every single day, I had to prove to everyone around me that I was worthy, that I wasn't a second-class citizen, and so on and so forth. And, thankfully, I was good at sports, ever since I was little. And so I excelled in playing all different kind of sports. But, when you have this chip on your shoulder, it's in a very, very unhealthy way. I mean, very unhealthy way, way too competitive, angry, so angry when I lost, and obsessed, with winning, no matter what. I mean, listen, it's not just like playing basketball or volleyball or baseball, even like playing Monopoly, or playing cards. Like you have to win at everything, because the winning and losing basically defines and determines your worth when you have this chip on your shoulder like I did. And, your opponent is your enemy that needs to be crushed. Regardless if it's your friend or your brother, it doesn't matter. You must crush them. And you can see how unhealthy all this is. And then what happens is I met Jesus. And Jesus Christ came into my life. And I got saved. And I became born again. But yet, brothers and sisters, I mean, I'll be honest with you, I was still hyper-competitive. I was hanging out at church and I was doing these things, but now I just wanted to kill those guys at church playing basketball. This whole healing is a process too, right? Even our early days, and probably those early guys can remember those early days of SP basketball, right, I was pretty hard on our young guys playing ball back in those days, and I mean it's just quit your crying, okay? We'll deal with that later, it's amazing, but healing is a process that happens, but Jesus comes in and he begins to restore our identity. Our identity is in him, And he begins to heal us of those negative events and emotions that happen in our lives. And as a result, we're able to forgive people and find forgiveness ourselves and begin to walk in that freedom and in that truth. He gave me my true identity. So let's go through a few scriptures and let's use this grid of event, reaction, healing. Okay, so I just have two and then we'll wrap this up. And so we have in Mark chapter 5, we have the story of the woman with menstrual issues. Okay, so Mark chapter 5, I'll give you a moment to find your Bibles. Mark 5, we're going to read from verse 25 down to 34. So Mark 5, 25 to 34. And it says, and a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse, after hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I shall get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the multitude pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Amen. Powerful story. We read this many times. Let's break it down using this grid that we've developed here. There's an event. For this woman, the event was a disease. For 12 years, she's had a disease. So 12 years ago, something happened in her body, and now the blood just keeps flowing. That's the event. On top of that, it says that she had endured much at the hands of many doctors. In other words, she was abused, taken advantage of by many people who were meant to heal her. And so we can think of betrayal. We can think of all sorts of different things that really begin to work in this person's life. And so she loses all her money as a result of this. And so those are the event or events, subsequent events that happen. And then there's a reaction. So what happens? She's suffering, greatly suffering. She's suffering physically because she has this thing. She's suffering emotionally, and she's suffering spiritually. Now, you got to understand, remember this whole idea of blood. In Jewish culture, she is an outcast. In the Jewish faith, she's an outcast because she has a constant flow of blood. Can you imagine? Think about this. For 12 years, this woman has never felt a touch, a hug, because if anyone were to touch her, they'd be considered unclean, and they'd have to go through a whole ritual purification to become clean. She didn't get a hug, no physical contact. She was ostracized and basically kicked out of the community of faith. And so her reaction is tremendous suffering, physical, emotional, spiritual, right? She's considered unclean. She's considered dirty. And I mean, can you imagine the toll that it has on her emotionally, mentally, what she feels in her life? Just her attack on identity in the midst of all that's going on. But she reaches out to Jesus. She risks her life by crawling on the ground, and she touches the fringe of his cloak, which is his prayer shawl, and she touches it, and she's healed instantly at that time. And so think about this. So she gets healed physically of her body, but there's a deeper healing that comes upon her. So the Bible tells us that she's afraid, she's ashamed, she has tremendous fear. These are some of the symptoms, the byproducts of the reaction. But she tells Jesus all that's happened to her. And notice, this is why it's significant. Jesus turns to her and he uses this particular Greek word, thugater, which is daughter. And it means, that this particular word means acceptable to God. rejoicing in God's peculiar care and protection. He says, basically, you are a daughter of God. The religious officials, remember Jairus is here in this thing, who's concerned about his own daughter. And Jesus tells this woman that you are also a daughter of God, even though she's, you know, much older than Jairus' daughter. And now he begins to restore her emotionally and spiritually. Where in that setting, that she's a religious outcast, that she's emotionally, right? I mean, nothing. And then Jesus says, you're also a daughter of God. It's a deeper level of healing that begins to take place in our life. And how did it come to that place? All she did was reach out to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, all we need to do is reach out to Jesus. Share the whole truth of what happened to you, what's going on. You know, it may require some repentance, some forgiveness, and so on and so forth, but just reach out to Jesus. I'll give you another one, okay? This is probably a little easier to understand, maybe. If you turn to John 21, it's the picture of the restoration of Peter. And so we know Peter. Remember, Peter was in the room with Jesus, and he said, you know, Jesus said, one of you guys is going to betray me, and, you know, all these things are going to happen. And he goes, no, I will never. I'm going to die before I betray you or, you know, deny you and so forth. And Jesus says, hey, before the sun, you know, comes up, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's protesting. Well, it happens. So Jesus died on the cross. So we pick this story up in John 21. So we're going to read a little chunk from verse 1. John 21 from verse 1. This is the appearance of Christ after resurrection. And he says, and after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, do you have not any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And 15, this is an important part. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Wow. Okay. Let's break this down. Let's use that continuum. So the event happens. What's the event? Peter denies Jesus three times. Peter sins. Peter's not a man of his word. He said that he's going to be with him and stick by him no matter what, even if it's to his death. And instead, he curses and denies Jesus in front of this tiny little slave, a servant girl. And so So he denies him. What's the reaction? For Peter, it was shame. The Bible tells us that he cried tears and remorse. And we know in this text that he leaves ministry and he goes back to fishing. He goes back to what he did before he met Jesus. In other words, his life is totally flipped upside down, and he's going and doing what he did before. Now, think about this. I mean, think about this shame and embarrassment that he feels. As soon as John turns to Peter on the boat and he says, "It's the Lord," what is Peter's initial reaction? He freaks out. "It's the Lord. Oh my, this made me think he's gonna kill me." You know what I mean? And so it says that he has nothing on. He's stripped for work. And so what does he do? He puts his garment on and he jumps into the water. Like, what's going on here? You know, I don't know about you, but most people that go swimming, you know, usually they take clothes off. They don't put clothes on. And so he puts his cloak on, and I think it was a way for him. And this is my own interpretation, okay? It was a way for him just to cover that shame. It was like, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Oh my goodness, I'm so ashamed. I'm naked." And so he covers himself, and then he throws himself into the... Everyone else gets in the boat and comes back. They're only 100 yards away. It's not that far. And instead, Peter jumps in the water. Maybe it's his attempt at cleansing in some way, his own way of cleansing. And so it seems like when you read the text that he didn't really interact with the Lord at all. And so he tells everyone to come for breakfast. So Peter is busy with the fish. In fact, he's counting the fish. There's 153 of them, you know, and he's sitting there. He's so busy, and he's trying to ignore Jesus, who's clearly on the shore waiting for him. And so now breakfast is done, and well, I'll throw this other kind of cool tidbit. In John 18:18, when Peter is denying the Lord, it says there that the guards and everyone outside the chief priest's homes and everything, it says there was a charcoal fire. I want you to know that charcoal, I mean, it's more expensive than wood and things, but especially back in those days, it was a special kind of fire. But it was a very specific charcoal fire. And then when Peter, can you imagine when Peter walks on the shore, what is the first thing he smells? Charcoal fire. The same fire that happened in John 18:18. It's like, do you think Jesus is up to something? You know what I mean? And so because you have to understand that our sense in these, we have emotions tied to it. You know, I mean, how many of us have you know, dated someone in the past and they use a particular perfume? And so when you're going about doing your day and all of a sudden you smell this perfume, it reminds you of your ex-girlfriend. Not me, but I'm sure other people, okay? And things, but I mean, we have these things where there are certain scents and certain odors that remind us of different things. I remember I was in Korea, and I was coming out of a museum. I was on a tour with a bunch of pastors, and I had this really weird smell, this aroma, and there was an outdoor vendor, and I mean, literally, when I was walking towards and I was smelling this, you know what? It smelled like my childhood. I was just reminded of a little boy, you know, growing up in Jeju Island, South Korea, running around the fields, and you know, and to my horror, I go to this outdoor vendor. You know what it is? It's silkworms. It's fried silkworms, and I must in Korean, 번데기, right? And I must have eaten this when I was a little boy. Because when I smelt it, I was transported back to when I was like 3 years old running around, you know, the island. That's what smells do. And so Jesus is drawing this scenario. He's reminding Peter of a memory, of the experience that happens. But not to expose Peter, but to heal Peter. And so, you know, he turns, Peter's trying to cover his shame, and that's his reaction. His reaction was shame, tears, probably self-hatred, you know, all kinds of different things going on inside of him. And then it's the healing. So the first thing, right, he comes onto the shore, smells a fire, right, the same fire, and then Jesus takes him back to that memory, and then he restores Peter. Three times, I love this, three times Peter denies Jesus, and three times Jesus restores Peter. Look what he says, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, right? Tend my sheep. Every time Peter, think about it, Peter thinks he's disqualified from being a servant of the Lord. Peter thinks he's disqualified from being a leader or a disciple of the Lord. Three times he denies Jesus, three times Jesus restores Peter. But it actually goes a little deeper, especially when you break it down into the Greek. And so Jesus says, Simon Peter, do you love me? The word that Jesus used is agapeo, which we know is unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. And he says, Peter, do you, and he probably, maybe he, Jesus said these, meaning like his old profession, like, you know, your boats and, you know, do you love me more than your old way of life? You know, your occupation and, you know, do you agapeo me? And Peter responds and says, Lord, I phileo you. Like, I love you like a friend. And so, and was that enough for Jesus? Yeah. He says, feed my lambs. And then Jesus turns again to Peter and says, Peter, do you agapeo me? And again, Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. I mean, you ever have this, you know, you're doing a DTR, you know, define the relationship with a girl, and you pour out your heart, I love you. I love you so much. You're the only one for me. And then the girl turns back and, you're just a good friend, right? The F word in relationships, right? You're the friend. And can you, I mean, this is exactly what Peter's doing to Jesus. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter says, I love you like a friend. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you agapeo me? Do you love me unconditionally? Peter says, Jesus, I love you, right? I love you like a friend. Tend my lambs. And then look what happens the third time. And then Jesus, he comes down to Peter's level. And he says, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you love me like a friend? And then Peter is all upset. Why are you asking me again? Of course I love you like a friend. And he says, all right, tend my lambs. He restores Peter. He comes down to Peter's level. Peter, you know, he was in this place. He's probably a little bit more wise now, right? Because remember before, he's like, I'll do anything for you. Actually, I think Peter's getting mature. And he realizes that right now, I can love you like a friend. But we know later on that Peter gives Jesus his life, that he loves him unconditionally. So much so that when Peter is being crucified, you know, the apostolic symbol of Peter is an upside-down cross, is because when he was being crucified, he begged his crucifiers that he would be crucified upside down because he said that I'm not worthy to die like the way my Jesus Christ died. It's such a powerful story that happens here. And he gets set free, and Peter becomes one of the main leaders of the early church. Isn't that amazing? Again, there's an event that takes place, either sin or disease, or, you know, something bad happens, or whatever the case may be, and then it's our reaction, it's how we cope with that, either through shame, self-hatred, you know, other kinds of pains and things that happen, feeling lost for me, a chip on my shoulder, feeling like I was unworthy, I always kind of try to prove myself. We react, we try to cope, and then Jesus comes and brings healing to us. He restores us. He meets us where we're at, and he brings us into life. Again, do you want the appearance of wholeness and freedom, or do you want the real thing? Brothers and sisters, I believe that we are in a season for us as a church. Our God is a God of order. He's taken the chaos of our lives and the brokenness, and he's bringing his order to us in that way. Jesus came to bring good news to the afflicted, to the women with the hemorrhage, to the young 9-year-old girl who's being verbally abused by their father. He comes to to bind up the brokenhearted, the ones that are suffering as a result of pain and disease. He came to set the captives free. He came to give us life. And he proclaimed the good news, proclaimed the goodness of God and his favor over our future. That's what he came to do. And he's doing it now. And he could do it now in your life as well. So who should get inner healing? Is it just for sensitive, broken people? Okay. You know, it's funny when I hear people say, oh, I don't really need inner healing. And I'm like, hello? Right? I mean, you're probably the perfect candidate for it, more than anything else. See, because we're all sensitive. We're all broken people. We all sinned and have been sinned upon. We need the Holy Spirit to come and to go a little deeper in our lives and to bring that healing word into us. Right? We're all broken by sin. Everyone needs Jesus to come and to make us whole. Now, we have a ministry here at Solomon's Porch that we've developed over the years. And I think a very effective ministry. We call it The River. And it's just a simple tool or process. It's a prayer ministry where we have seasoned, experienced, very godly, very loving counselors, dedicated counselors that will spend some time with you and lead you into a process of healing and restoration. No judgment, right? You know, no shame, but just love, acceptance. And just like, you know, you sign up for a discipleship class to get, you know, discipled a little bit more. I mean, obviously, yeah, I mean, you can read on your own and do things, but sometimes it takes a guide, a teacher or somebody to come alongside and help you through this process. And that's just simply what The River is. It's just a bunch of our peers, our godly men and women that just want to, you know, walk alongside and to be honest, who've been healed themselves, right? You know, free people, hurt people. And so these free people, they've come and also received healing, and they loved it so much, they want others to experience what they experienced in their own life as well. And so that's who should sign up. And like I said, it's a ministry designed to help along in this process of Jesus making us whole and making us free. Now, it's not the end in all. You know, it's part of a process. And then there's a lot of different things. You know, prayer is part of this process. Fellowship, you know, house church, worshiping the Lord, reading the scriptures, being discipled. You know, all these things are part of the process. Some of you guys may go to counseling. Seeing a marriage family therapist or a psychiatrist. That's all part of this whole process of healing that God makes available to the believer. So The River is one of these avenues, and we have it here. It's free, you know what I mean? And it works, and so many people are helped, and it's brought order into their lives. And so we want you to pray and walk in that. Right? Brothers and sisters, we all have a story. We all have a Genesis event. We all have our different reactions to things. And hopefully, right, we all can have access, and we do get access to God's healing and restoration. It happens in our life, right? We all have a chip on our shoulder. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let's start our journey of healing today. Let's respond to the Spirit. So Pastor Nate's going to lead us in a song, and let's go before the Lord. Let's explore. Let's ask God to start that process of healing in our lives. Go ahead, Nate.
Is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
You know, even as P-Nate's leading right now, you know, I just got this very strong sense. You know, there's some of us out there that are listening right now, and, you know, there's words of Christ, there's truth, and you read it and you hear it, but for whatever reason, it's just not sticking inside. Like it's such a difficulty to grasp and apprehend. I think it's an inner healing issue. There's something going on inside of you that's really preventing these things to really stick into our lives. And it's building a sense of frustration inside of us. See, God wants to go deeper. God wants to bring healing, a cleansing deep within, so the truths of God will really stick in our lives. And if you know I'm talking to you, please sign up for the River today. Sign up or some kind of inner healing, counseling, deliverance in some way. Because it's an open invitation. Listen, Jesus is calling, just like we're singing right now. And even for me, like, the whole part of sonship, and that's really what kind of set me free. But it was the inner healing that I needed to cleanse me so that the revelation can really stick inside. And then it's like, I just got it. You know what I mean? But I'd heard this for so long, but I just couldn't get it. And it was really that process of inner healing and deliverance that just allowed truth to finally stick. And I feel like there's a lot of us like that here right now. And you don't have to be frustrated anymore. And Jesus is calling. So come to Him. Run to Him. Grab the hinge of that cloak. And then ask someone to come alongside, our river counselors, whoever it may be, to just guide you through that process of healing and wholeness. And can we sing that again, Pina? That was beautiful.
Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we are spiritual beings, God. We sinned and we have been sinned upon. We carry, each one of us, God, experiences, events, moments that have wounded us deeply, that have touched our lives, that have affected us. And we're coping, God. We're coping by trying to be better. And we're coping by being competitive. We're coping and we're trying to prove to the world and everyone around us, especially those people that spoke those words against us and did those things to us, that we were worthy. But Lord, it's a feeble attempt, God, because only you can heal us. God, we are saved, God, but not all of us are free. And so would you free us, Lord? Lord, the Spirit of the Lord came upon you and has come upon each of us, Lord, to proclaim the good news to the afflicted, to the victims. God, to bind up the brokenhearted, to release the captives and prisoners, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the goodness of God, that this is God's time to shine. You change the narrative in our lives, God. So give us the courage to grab the hem of your cloak. Give us the courage to sign up, God, for the river or whatever it may be. But we don't just want the appearance of freedom. We want the real thing. So lead our church in this season, God, where you're calling us. Jesus is calling. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day. Please, if God is speaking to you, sign up, get some help. Is an opportunity. Jesus is calling right now. And in fact, if you need any prayer for anything, one of our well ministers will gladly minister to you. Just click the link and get into one of our rooms. Have a wonderful rest of this day. God bless you guys. Take care. Bye.